looking at this morning, 2 Chronicles chapter 27 here, looking at Jotham. This morning, his father was Uzziah, who we had looked at last week, or 2 weeks ago. We went through the whole Sunday. We went through Uzziah, the king there in 2 Chronicles chapter 26. But the Bible says here about Jotham that he takes over his daddy's throne. But he had to take over his daddy, his throne, in a sense, back in chapter 26 and verse 22. Look at the Bible, well, verse number 21. Look at 2 Chronicles 26 and verse number 21. And Uzziah the king was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house, being a leper, for he was cut off from the house of the Lord. Look what the Bible says here, 2 Chronicles 26, verse 21. And Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land. So Jotham actually takes over the kingdom before his daddy passes off the scene, because his daddy had sinned against God. He went into the temple. He tried to offer incense upon the altar, burnt incense. And the Bible says that leprosy rose up in him, and he was pushed out of the house of God because the Lord had smitten him there in verse number 20. So as his daddy is living in a several house, being a leper, Jotham has to step up because of what his daddy had done. So he steps up and he starts judging the people of the land. Then we come into chapter 27 in verse number 1. It says Jotham was 25 years old when he began to reign. He reigned 16 years in Jerusalem. So he steps up to the throne. He takes his daddy's spot. And the Bible says he reigns for 16 years. Now there's not much on Jotham in the Bible. We find here chapter 27 verses 1 through 9. And then there's some talking about him over in 2 Kings, but it's not a lot. So there's not really a lot written about Jotham. But we find in verse number 2 that he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that his father Uzziah did. So Jotham paid attention to what his dad did. He strengthened himself, as we're going to see. His daddy did some great things for the nation of Israel, particularly the tribe of Judah, the southern tribe. He built all kinds of things. He digged wells. He fortified cities. He did all kinds of wonderful things. But one thing his daddy did wrong is his daddy tried to take something on that was not his to take on. And that was acting like a priest and coming into the temple where he did not belong. He was not allowed to be in the temple. That was the only place for the priests. And this must have had an effect on Jotham, because what the Bible says in verse 2, the latter part of verse 2, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord, and no doubt. Brethren, if you can imagine, you see your daddy coming out the temple, and your daddy's now all tore up with leprosy. If you've never seen what a leper looks like, go home and look up some pictures of people that have leprosy. It's pretty horrible. They lose their parts of their hands. They lose parts of their feet. Their face has boils and gets all messed up. They lose sometimes part of their nose. It's a horrible disease. Well, his daddy comes out the temple. At some point, I think Jotham sees him. At some point, realizes what happened to his daddy. And the Bible says here in verse number 2, he's not going anywhere near the temple. The Bible says, howbeit he entered not into the temple of the Lord. This put a great respect in Jotham's mind and his heart when it came to that temple. And you do not mess around with the things of God, especially when it came in the Old Testament. When you had that temple or you had that tabernacle and you went in there unauthorized, you could be struck dead because you're coming in there unauthorized. So Jotham doesn't go in to the temple of the Lord. You see, brethren, here, Jotham's daddy had an impact on him. Jotham's daddy had an impact on him. And I want to say this morning, that the Bible says that no man lives and dies to himself. We all have an impact on one another. Especially this morning, I'm going to say, especially if you have children. Even if you have children that are gone and out of the home, you still have an influence in some ways over your children, because if they love you, they're going to observe you. You know what is a blessing is if somebody were to call up one of your children this morning and say, hey, where would your daddy and mommy be on a Saturday or Sunday morning? And they would say, well, they'd be in church. Now, they might not be going to church themselves, but they would know where they would need to find you. Let me ask you this question. What if your family called up and said, where would your mommy and daddy be on a Wednesday night? Would they be in church as well? Is church on Wednesday night any different than church on Sunday morning? Does God meet with us more this morning than he does on a Wednesday night, or is Wednesday night not as important because your children will put the emphasis with what you put the emphasis on? Take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 10. If daddy and mommy don't go to church on Wednesday, why would I even think about having to go to church on Wednesday? But your children are going to take it farther. Why would I have to go to church on a Sunday night? And maybe why I go on a Sunday morning, or if I just hit two Sunday mornings in a month, I'll be good. That's not how God looks at it, my brethren. That's not how God looks at it. Look at the book of Hebrews, chapter number 10. Hebrews chapter 10. And I want you to look at verse number 24. Hebrews 10, 24. Look what the Bible says. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. You see, the Bible says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, that we're to consider one another, and as we consider one another, we're to provoke one another to what? To love and to good works. What's that word provoke means? It means to call into action. It means to arouse. It means to excite. It means to challenge. It means to stir up what? To provoke one another, to stir up one another, to excite one another over what? Unto love and to do good works, and to good works. But the sentence continues. To provoke to what? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is. I believe as you get in the latter days, and I think we're seeing it, as the manner of some is you only need church maybe once a month. Or you maybe only need Sunday morning services. That's all you need. Just come to church on Sunday morning and you'll be good to go with God. My friend, I'm telling you, as Jotham observed his daddy and he would no longer enter into the temple of the Lord because what his dad did affected him. Listen, how we live our lives and what we put the emphasis in, our children are going to watch that and observe it. And they're always going to take it a step further than what daddy and mommy took it. So if you desire for your children to follow God, they need to see you putting the emphasis on God. Now, I made a little bit of a, now I won't say it was a mistake. I won't say it's a mistake because I don't think it was a mistake. But Wednesday night, I talked a little bit about this, about the necessity to be in church. The necessity to be around the things of God. If health dictates and you have the ability to be here. Now, if there's a viable excuse or there's a viable reason, God knows that. So I'm not talking to you this morning if there's a viable reason. But a viable reason is not to go to a picnic and I'm going to miss services tonight. That is not a viable reason. You're not going to win your children to Christ by going to the picnic or going to the birthday party or going to whatever you're going to go to thinking that I'll influence them and thus they will come to church later on. They're noticing you not being in church when they know the doors are open. And the reason I say I didn't add this in on Wednesday night. The reason we come to church, number one, is God. That's why I'm here this morning. So when you don't come to church, what you're saying to God is, God, this is more important than meeting and worshiping you. The Bible says there was three times a year that all the males of the nation of Israel had to meet. They could not stay home. God said, this is where you meet. This is where I'm going to meet with you. And you better be there or you'll be cut off from the nation of Israel. Brethren, I believe God has established the local church, and when the doors are open on a viable service, I believe you need to be here. Amen. Unless you're sick, or if you got a job that takes you away, like a police officer or a doctor or a nurse or something along those lines, I understand that. But if it's just because I'm tired, that's not a viable reason. Well, I gotta spend some time with my kids. No, what you're telling God then is I'm putting my children before you, God. No, my friends. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. Meaning we should be having church even more and being together even more as we see the day approaching. Why? So you don't slip off. So you don't slip off and you don't allow things to start creeping in your house that if you're coming to church all the time, it might not creep in. Brethren, we come to church to meet with God. We're here this morning to sing these hymns unto God. A side benefit is being able to be here for one another and encourage one another. And guess what? Also to provoke one another. Your brothers and sisters in Christ ought to provoke you. They ought to incite in you to try to get hungry about doing something for the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, if Anna can be 100 some years old and come to the temple daily, why can't we come to church every time the doors are open? Brethren, think about this. Brethren, brother, you mentioned it. Brother Getty mentioned it. Listen, we're going home to heaven someday pretty quick. Can you imagine rubbing elbows with Anna up there? She wasn't even saved like we're saved. And rubbing elbows with Anna and you looking at her and say, yeah, those Wednesday nights were rough. And she looks at you as 100 years old saying, huh? Exactly. This is a joke, right? I'm 100 years old and I'm God bless Anna, I'm fasting and praying. And guess who she gets to see? Jesus. You know what we're missing today? We're missing why we're coming to church. We come to church to hopefully get a hold and meet with Jesus. But it comes at a cost. But brethren, that's not a cost. Coming to church on Wednesday night is not a cost. If we can spend money to go to all these entertainment things out here in the world, and we tell God we can't come to church on a Wednesday night, you want to go home to heaven someday and say, God, I just couldn't make it on Wednesday night because of this or this or this. Please tell him your excuse. Brethren, this ain't the preacher getting on you. This is to provoke you. To provoke you. I don't need you here. God wants you here. Provoke one another. Listen, we affect one another. And how many families I've seen through the years go down the tubes and their children go further than daddy and mommy ever thought they would go. Getting arrested, getting put. You would never think some of these things. But what did mommy and daddy put the emphasis on? If daddy puts the emphasis on football, guess what the kid's going to put the emphasis on? And he's going to take it even further. He's going to take it even further than what daddy took it. Provoke one another to good works. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, and look at verse number 1. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. 2 Corinthians 9, look at verse number 1. Talking about provoking one another. Look what the Bible says here. Look what Paul talks about the church there at Corinth. 2 Corinthians 9, verse 1. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. Basically, what that word means is unnecessary. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Their zeal and their willingness to give provoked many people. And Paul's telling the church there at Corinth that, listen, I want you to realize your walk with God, how it's affecting other people. Take your Bible and look at Hebrews chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3. I want you to look at verse 12. Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 12. Look what the Bible says here. Hebrews 3, verse 12 and 13. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God, but exhort one another daily while it is called today. Why? Lest any of you be hardened, look what the Bible says, through the deceitfulness of sin. I'm going to read that verse again. In light of what we read over there in Hebrews, brethren, I'm telling you, the Bible says here, take heed, brethren. He's talking to brethren. He's not talking to lost people. He says, brethren, take heed. That means listen up, pay attention. Because what I'm getting ready to tell you is important. I really want you to pay attention to this. He said, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you, brethren, an evil heart of unbelief. So what is that telling me? That's telling me that brethren, Christians, can have an evil heart of unbelief. Not believing what God said in his word, not walking upon the promises. And you see it in a lot of your churches today, how many people, I've said it numerous times, are running to the psychiatrist, to the psychologist, to the drugs, to whatever they can get out there because they can't handle what's going on around them and they're Christians. Why? Because they're not taking heed and not realizing that they have an evil heart of unbelief in what God said. God said, be careful over nothing. Don't worry about anything. Trust in God. And what it says next? But exhort one another once a month. No, it says exhort one another daily. While it is called today. Why? Why? Lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. You know what's going on in society today? Everybody, a lot of people out there in society are hardened to any type of sin. Yeah. Brethren, I just live, well, been up here now about 2 years. I just came from South Carolina down there. There was just a murder case down there. It was all in the news, Alex Murdaugh. Listen, his sister lived right, I delivered mail to some of his family members. And guess what? You want to talk about hardness? You want to talk about how hard your heart can get to where you can call your wife and son out in the woods and your son can be standing there and your son just took a video of some dogs and all of a sudden you pull out a shotgun and shoot your son in the stomach and he's still alive and he goes to run away and you point it at his head and blow off his head on your own son? That's the deceitfulness of sin. That's your heart becoming so hardened that you would take the life of your own kid. You know where it comes from? Neglecting and run away from God, saying, God, I got this. I don't need you. And God says, okay, you got it. Go ahead and take it then. Brethren, we get in a bad spot to where a man is in this country can shoot his own wife and son and then get in a courtroom and lie about it. Brethren, either you take this book seriously, you don't realize the path you can go down and how dark it can get. We don't realize how dark it can get. We don't realize how dark it can get, brethren. Brethren, I spent years down there in South Carolina working probably where Alex Murdaugh is going to go, probably to Lieber Correctional Institute down in Ridgeville, South Carolina. It was a level 3 prison. At one point, it had death row on it. Ministered to people there at Lieber. One of the men that I had in my Bible studies at Lieber, you would have never have guessed it. If I brought him in this room, you would have never guessed it by looking at this man. He looked like a grandpa. He looked as innocent as could be. And the only reason he was in here is because he chopped off his wife's head. And you would have never guessed it. If he walked in this room, you never guess it. Brethren, this deceitfulness of sin. And what it can do to your heart, you don't realize where it can take you to some very, very dark places. You say, preacher, that never happened to me. Go ahead and walk away from God. Go ahead and walk away from God and walk in unbelief to what the Word of God says, and your heart will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Now, go back over to 2 Chronicles. Look here a moment. 2 Chronicles chapter 27. Look what it says next. He wouldn't go into the temple. And look what happens next here in 2 Chronicles 27, verse number 2. Now, I'm going to say this, and I haven't got time to go through it all, but you need to be reading your Bibles. Look here, I'm going to tell you this morning, you need to be reading your Bibles. You need to be reading your Bibles before you start watching YouTube. Oh. You need to be reading through your Bibles. I will say this, brethren, outside of your local church, if you haven't read your Bible all the way through from Genesis to Revelation, you need to stay away from anybody that's on YouTube. I'll just say that. If you haven't read through your Bible the whole way through, and we're going to get to a point here, brethren, I believe this book is pure and undefiled. Amen. Brethren, how are you going to take something from outside your local church, and if you should be here this morning because God wants you to be here? So if you're here because this is where you believe God wants you to be, number one, you need to be where God wants you to be. And that's the only place you need to be. You don't base where you need to be on a job. You don't base where you need to be because of what you base where you need to be because God says this is exactly where I want you. Not because, brethren, please, I'm not talking to anybody here this morning, so please don't think I'm saying this because you don't need to be anywhere because there's a Bible Institute. You need to be where God wants you to be, my friend. Where does God want you? Because that is exactly where God wants you. See, we get misconstrued sometimes in our minds thinking I got to do this and I got to be. No, where does God want me? And then you don't go where there's a job. You go, where does God want me? And if you go and you put God first, God will provide the job you need. Brother, I knew times were exactly where God wanted me. And guess what? My job, part of one of my jobs was waking up at 3 o'clock in the morning, going over to a Sonic restaurant and painting the curbs to try to make ends meet, but that's exactly where God wanted me. It wasn't exactly the job I wanted to do, but it paid the bills. And God always took care. I want to encourage you this morning, just be where God wants you to be. I'm telling you, I promise you, everything else will fall into its proper place. Just be where God wants you. And if you're where God wants you, everything, listen, God will work it out for you. God will work it out for you. I want to encourage you on that. Listen, the Bible says here in chapter 27, verse 2, the latter part, and it says, and the people did yet corruptly. And the people did yet corruptly. What's that word corruptly means? It means in a corrupt manner, with corruption, wickedly, without integrity. The people continued on to do corruptly, even though Jotham is trying to do right in the sight of the Lord. Why? Because the nation of Israel, for lack of better words, has been a dumpster fire since they came out of Egypt. You had a mixed multitude. You had people in the nation serving false gods. Just read through the book of Judges and you'll see what a mess the nation of Israel was in. Every man was doing that which was right in his own eyes. And how many Christians today are doing exactly that? They're doing what is right in their own eyes rather than what says the scriptures. What does the Bible say? That's what I want to know. What does the word of God say? I don't want to hear your opinion. What does the Bible say? Yet the people did corruptly. Now, how or by what is something corrupted? By evil communications. Look over at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. How is something corrupted? By listening to evil communications. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look at verse 33. 1 Corinthians 15, 33. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33. We've looked at this scripture before. Look what Paul tells the church as he's getting ready to close out this letter to Corinth, which wasn't a mess as it is in of itself. Corinth was a church that was in a mess. And he says here, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 33, he says, "Be not deceived. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. I speak this to your shame." He's telling the church there, he's trying to get them to wake up, but he says, don't be deceived. Why? Because the devil's going to try to deceive you. He says, evil communications corrupt good manners. Now, it's not talking about good manners like around you, but how you live your life. And you know what's corrupting this nation quicker than anything is technology. It has almost changed this nation overnight. I'm telling you, some of you here, you can identify how it was 15, 20 years ago. It has changed overnight in this nation because evil communications corrupt good manners. The devil knows that. How can he get evil communications in the hands of everybody? Put a cell phone right in front of their hands. And you're going to corrupt the whole nation in an instant. Brethren, you could do something today and it be recorded on some type of social media app, and within seconds, millions of people could see it and be influenced by it in a matter of seconds. You could affect and influence a whole nation, much less a whole world, if they have access to it. Brethren, you couldn't do that 15 years ago. You know how hard it would take 50, 60 years ago to get things to spread across the nation. Now, it could be done fairly quickly, but nothing like today in a matter of seconds. Brethren, if something goes viral today, it is in seconds. People are seeing it in Washington State. Some people are seeing it down in Arizona. People are seeing it up in Maine, down in Florida, Missouri, all over quick, within seconds. They're seeing exactly what happened. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Look what the Bible says next in verse 34. Awake. The Bible's saying here, Paul's saying, get your head out of the sand, awake to righteousness. Why? And sin not. Why do you need to wake to righteousness? He says, for some have not the knowledge of God. Brethren, there's a lot of people out there today, they're being raised in homes and they have no clue who God is. They've never even held a Bible before in their hands. Brethren, when I work with those young people at the juvenile center, I had kids coming in there, young men coming in there. They had never had a Bible. They had never been to church. The only way they knew Jesus was a cuss word. That's the only thing they knew about Jesus. They would open up their Bible and they looked at Job and they said, the book of Job. I don't blame them. I would say Job too, because that's how it's spelled. They didn't know who Peter was. They didn't know who John was. They had no idea who Paul. They had no clue about anything in the Bible. Paul tells the church, he says, awake to righteousness and sin not, for some have not the knowledge of God. And then he puts a rebuke on them. He says, I speak this to your shame. He says to the church, I speak this to your shame. He says in chapter 5 of this same book, he says, your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? A little leaven. You know what leaven is? It's a little bit that you put of a bacteria. I think it's a bacteria. You put it in the bread, and then you let it rise. And it says, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little, listen, just a little bit of sin will mess you up, my friend. Just a little bit of sin. Take your Bible. Look at Proverbs 13, verse 20. Evil communications corrupt good manners. Remember what we read back over there in 2 Chronicles? The people did yet corruptly. Look at Proverbs chapter 13. This is to young men and to all of us. Look at what the Bible says in Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Proverbs chapter 13, verse 20. Look at Proverbs 13, 20. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Brethren, I've seen some of these proverbs here lived out in real life. I've seen some of these proverbs here. Look, and I used to preach this to young men that I work with in the jails and in the prisons. I said, who you associate with is going to show who you are. And if you don't stay around wise men, you're going to find yourself in a situation and you're going to be a fool, and fools are destroyed for lack of knowledge. How many young men, brethren, I was thinking about the other day sitting in my office, young men that I work with got out of that juvenile center, went back out and got involved in the gangs they were involved in, and get shot in the head, get shot in the chest, get shot in the back. I don't know how many funerals I went to because young men decided that when they were in prison, they started to say, I'm going to do right, I'm going to do good, I'm going to get out, I'm going to do the best I can do, and they got back out and they hang around the wrong crowd and ended up catching up with them. Evil communications corrupt good manners. He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed. Brethren, I had a young lady one time when I was a state trooper. She was 13, I think she was 13 or 14 years old, and her parents had trouble controlling her. And she kept wanting to take the car, and she'd wake up in the middle of the night and steal her daddy's car keys and take the SUV out for a joyride with her friends. And her parents didn't know what to do with her. And one night got a call out there. There was a fatality. She had stolen her dad's car again, went out having a good old time on a Friday night, coming back home at like 2 or 3 in the morning, coming down the dirt road that her parents lived on. She overcorrected, went down the ditch, wasn't wearing a seatbelt, snapped her neck, gone. Brethren, you better be careful who you associate with. You better be careful who you associate with, because it might just catch up with you someday, my friend. It might just catch up with you. The people did yet corruptly. They wouldn't yield to the things of God. Now, the devil desires to corrupt you. This world desires to corrupt you. Listen, society desires to corrupt you and keep you from the things of God. But you know what else the devil wants to keep you from knowing? That the King James Bible is God's word. Amen. Take your Bible, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 2. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. The people did yet corruptly. My friend, all Bibles aren't the same. That's right. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, and I'm going to show you this morning. I'm going to show you. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 17. Look what the Bible says here. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, look at verse number 17 and what the Bible says. Paul tells the church there, he says, for we are not as many which, what? Corrupt what? The word of God. But as of sincerity, but as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. Paul's telling the church there, he's telling the brethren there, listen, we are not as many, M-A-N-Y, there's many people out there. He says, we are not as many which do what? Which corrupt, what? The word of God. Now, some will say, well, where is the word of God? Well, some will say, well, the word of God is the Bible. Well, then, which Bible? Which Bible is the word of God? Because they're not all the same. I'm going to ask you a question. Is it in the American Standard Version, the Amplified Bible, the Amplified Bible Classic Edition, the BRG Bible, the Christian Standard Bible, the Common English Bible, the Complete Jewish Bible, the Contemporary English Version, the Darby Translation, the Disciples Little New Testament, Dual Rheims 1899 American Edition, Easy to Read Version, Evangelical Heritage Version, English Standard Version, English Standard Version, Anglicized, Expanded Bible, God's Word Translation, Good News Translation, Holman Christian Standard Bible, International Children's Bible, International Standard Version, J.B. Phillips New Testament, Jubilee Bible, Legacy Standard Bible, Lexingham English Bible, Living Bible, The Message, Modern English Version, Mounts Reverse Interlinear New Testament, Names of God Bible, New American Bible, Revised Edition, New American Standard Bible, New American Standard Bible 1995, The New Century Version, New English Translation, New International Reader's Version, New International Version, New International Version, UK Version, New International Version, New Life Version, New Living Translation, New Matthew Bible, New Revised Standard Version, Anglicized, New American or New Revised Standard Version, Anglicized Catholic Edition, New Revised Standard Version, Catholic Edition, New Revised Standard Version, Update Edition, New Testament for Everyone, Orthodox Jewish Bible, Received Geneva Translation, Received Standard Version, Received Standard Version, Catholic Edition, Tree of Life Version, The Voice, Word of English Bible, Worldwide English, Wycliffe Bible, or Young's Literal Translation. And that's just some. I did pretty good reading all those pretty quick. They're different. Thus, they're not the same. And why do we need so many English Bibles, my friend? Because the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2, verse 17, for we are not many which corrupt the word of God. Now, I wrote this up here, and some of you have trouble reading it. I want you to take your Bible, look at Hebrews chapter 11 real quick. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 6. Hebrews 11, verse 6. Hebrews chapter 11, verse number 6. I'm telling you, brethren, the devil's in on something. And he's in on trying to corrupt the word of God and your faith in the word of God. Look what Hebrews 11, verse 6 says. Hebrews chapter 11, look at verse number 6. It says, but without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know what? God's only going to reward you. God's only going to reveal himself to you if you diligently seek him. That's one of the problems with this easy believism nonsense, is are people diligently seeking God? Because God's only, the Bible says, Hebrews 11, 6, that he is a rewarder of who? Them that diligently seek him. But I want to show you something here. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. Well, how do you get faith? Look at Romans chapter 10. How do you get faith? How does your faith increase? Because that's what God's pleased with. Look at Romans chapter 10. Look at verse number 17. Romans chapter 10, look at verse number 17. Look what the Bible says. Romans chapter 10, verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Well, you can only get your faith to increase, and if faith only comes by hearing, and not hearing from a preacher, your faith is increased by the hearing of what? The word of God. Well, where is the word of God? Because you need the word of God if your faith is to be increased, because God desires. Look, you can't please God unless you have faith. Well, your faith can only be increased if you can hear the word of God. Take your Bible, look over at Psalm chapter 119. Psalm 119. Look at Psalm 119. Look what the word of God does for you. It cleanses your way. Psalm 119, verse number 9. He said, preacher, I want help. As a young man, how does a young man cleanse his way? Look what the Bible says, Psalm 119, verse 9. It's written to a young man. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. So you receive cleansing. You receive faith by the word of God. Look at Psalm 119, look at verse 11. Thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee. So we got to have God's word. If we can hide it in our heart, the Bible says that there's less of a chance that we're going to sin against God because his word is hidden in our heart. Lastly, it's a light to our path. Flip over to 119 verse 105. Look at what Psalm 119 verse 105 says. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. The Bible, the word of God, enlightens your pathway so you know what direction to go. You got a decision to make about a job. You got a decision to make about your family. You got a decision to make about your church. You got a decision to make about your marriage or your children. Go to the word. The word of God will give you light. It will give you understanding on what you need to do. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Now, go back to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Look what the Bible says, 2 Corinthians chapter 2 again, verse number 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse number 17. Now, we looked and read at Jotham, the people did yet corruptly. And we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, in verse number 17, for we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. Do you know what the NIV says? It says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. Really? Like you're not making no money off of your new edition and then your new edition and then your new edition. Brethren, please, I love you this morning. Bible, the King James Bible says, we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. The NIV says, unlike so many, we do not peddle the word of God for profit. On the contrary, in Christ we speak before God with sincerity as those sent from God. Brethren, you know one of the individuals that helped with the King James Bible was a sodomite? She was a lesbian. And they do a lot to try to cover it up, and she didn't have she had influence on it. And guess what word they take out of New International Version? Sodomite. You won't find the word sodomite anywhere in a New Testament, New International Version. What they're going to say instead is male prostitutes. Brethren, the New Living Translation says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17. Follow along if you have a King James Bible. Look at the difference, how you have confusion in churches if people are using different Bibles. Look what the New Living Translation says. You see, we are not like the many hucksters who preach for personal profit. We preach the word of God with sincerity and with Christ's authority, knowing that God is watching us, you liars. Take your Bible. Look at Matthew chapter 2. Brethren, it didn't take, I was a lost man when I realized the King James Bible was God's word. I was lost. It didn't take me much to convince me that the King James Bible is God's word for the English-speaking people. It didn't take me much. I got a hold of one little book. It showed some things that they took out in some of the other Bibles, and I said, that's got to be of the devil. It didn't take much to convince me. I didn't need a lot of manuscript evidence. I didn't even know what manuscript evidence was. I just realized that you weren't supposed to mess with the Holy Bible. That's what my grandma taught me. That's what my parents and my pastor taught me. You don't mess with the Bible. And then when I found out they started taking things out of the Bible and changing things in the Bible, I said, you're not supposed to mess with it because what the Bible says. You're not to add to it. You're not to remove from it. I had enough common sense for that. So when I realized they started taking things out that didn't make sense, I said, there's something fishy going on here. Now look at Matthew chapter 2. Now as we read Matthew chapter 2, the translators on both the NIV committee, New Living Translation, whatever you want to give, they had the ability to make the decision on this. But if you look at Matthew chapter 2 and you look at verse number 1, look what the Bible says. Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king. King James Bible, that's a lowercase k. Why? Because he's not a king like Jesus Christ is king. Behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem. Now look at verse 2. Saying, where is he that is born? K. capital K, King of the Jews, that's Jesus Christ, for we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him. You know what almost every other new version does? It capitalizes the K, King, for Herod, and it lowercases the K, King, for Jesus. And it's not an accident, my friends. It's not an accident. Why as a translator, would you give a capital K to Herod and a lowercase K to Jesus? I'm telling you, brethren, there's something else behind it. Something else. Because, listen, I had a brother call somebody up that's knowledgeable in translation and things like that. And they said, brother, did they have to do it that way? And he said, no, it was their own decision and choice. So as your translators for the King James Bible brought it from the Hebrew, Greek, and Aramaic, and they brought it into the English language, they chose to put a capital K for Jesus, and they chose to put a capital K for, or lowercase K for Herod. Why did these other versions decide to lowercase Jesus K and capitalize K for Herod? Take your Bible, look at Acts chapter 8. Now this one right here, brethren, if this is all I showed you, this is all you should need. Because you know what? These other versions, they can't count. And I showed this to some kids in the juvenile center, and they looked at me with bug eyes. Look at Acts chapter 8, and look at verse 36. Peter's preaching to the Ethiopian eunuch. And look at verse 35. Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. And as they went on their way, they came into a certain water, and the eunuch said, see, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And he commanded the chariot to stand still. That's what an NIV Bible does.
Yep. True.
Skip right over verse 37. Actually, some of them don't even put the 37 in there. Now, why wouldn't you just number it normally and then maybe put something at the bottom? Why do you try to deceive people and go from verse 35 or verse 35 to verse 30 or verse 36 to verse 38? Why'd you take out verse 37? Well, you see in the older manuscripts, you know what that verse is they took out? Verse 37, and Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he answered and said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Why are you taking that out of your Bible? Don't tell me it's easy to read. Why are you taking out of your Bible, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Why? Because the devil doesn't want you to believe that Jesus. Well, you say, well, preacher, it's in other places of the Bible. No, my friend, you don't mess with any of it. And you know where that reasoning starts to get you? It gets you to where the Revised Standard Version was semi-close to the King James when it first came out and all that. The American Revised Version, they were semi-close to the King James, but that was back in the late 1800s, early 1900s. But now today, in 2023, we have Bibles called the Message that don't even come close to what the Bible used to say, according to them, back in the American Standard Version. You see, a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump, and you don't realize where it's going to take you 50 years from now to where it's nothing to what it even used to be like. You see, that's how the devil works. I'll take a little bit out here in this year. 5 years later, I'll take a little bit out here because you won't even realize it's gone. Because guess what? You can't even get most people to read your Bibles, much less look into it. Listen, why would you remove, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? The NIV, the NIRV, the CEV, the ESV, the New Living Translation, and the Message Bible committees could not count and go from verse 36 to verse 38 and omit verse number 37. Take your Bible, look at Luke chapter 9, verse 56. Luke 9, look at verse number 56. Luke chapter 9, verse 56. I guess what I'm preaching this morning is why I use my King James Bible. Why I use the King James Bible. Look at Luke chapter 9, look at verse 56. Luke chapter 9, look at verse number 56, what the Bible says here. It says, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went into another village. See, the NIV, CEV, NIRV, and the Message Bible omits, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. It completely takes it out. It's not in the Bible. Why would you take out from the Bible, the Son of Man has not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them? Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. If you've got an NIV Bible, don't worry about turning there because it's not there. Matthew chapter 18, verse 11. Don't worry because it's not there, because they took out, for the Son of Man has come to save that which was lost. Completely taken out of NIV Bible. Not even in there. Matthew 9, 13. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous but sinners to repentance. These Bibles remove the word repentance. Colossians chapter 1, verse 14. Again, if you got another Bible, it's probably not going to be there because it's totally omitted. Colossians chapter 1, look at verse 14. In whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, through his blood is omitted from those verses. Why, brethren, why would you take out through his blood? Because the devil hates the blood of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, these newer versions take out dealing with evil spirits. Howbeit, this kind cometh not out by prayer and fasting. That is completely omitted, the whole verse. But you know one that really gets me? Is 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. Because I use this on the street corner, and you use it when you're trying to deal with Jehovah's Witnesses or Mormons who don't believe that Jesus Christ is God. But you look at 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, these newer versions change and take out one key word. 1 Timothy chapter 3, look at verse 16. Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh. God, it doesn't get much more clear than that. God was manifested in the flesh. The NIV says he appeared in the flesh. Well, who's he? He can be anybody. The Mormons believe Jesus Christ is a he, but they don't believe he's God. The CEB says he was revealed as a human. The ESV says he was manifest in the flesh. The Living Bible says, but the answer lies in Christ who came to earth as a man. Brethren, the Bible says in 2 Chronicles that they did corruptly. The people did yet corruptly. I want to close with this morning. And we'll cover the next of it next week. Look at Matthew chapter 4. And I want you to look at verse number 3 as we close out here. Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 3. Brethren, Satan hates the Word of God. He hates the Word of God, lowercase W-O-R-D, the Scriptures. He hates the Scriptures. And he hates the capital W-O-R-D, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. He hates both of them. And guess what he's going to try to do? He's going to try to corrupt, malign, get you to not believe in him, say that he's not God. The devil's happy if you believe in Jesus, just as long as you don't believe he's God. The devil has no problem with the Mormons. That's why you need to stay away from that chosen nonsense. It's put out by the Catholic Church and the Mormon Church. You need to stay away from it. It's not the same Jesus of the Bible. Look here at Matthew chapter 4, verse 3. And when the tempter came to him, he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. Now Jesus was driven by the Holy Spirit of God into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And as he's in the wilderness, he doesn't eat for 40 days and 40 nights. He doesn't drink anything for 40 days and 40 nights. No doubt he's hungry. No doubt he's thirsty. And guess what the first thing the devil says to him? If. You know what the devil wants to do? He always wants to cast doubt in your mind. If God really loved you, he would do this. If God was really God, he wouldn't let this happen. If God was really God, this would go on. If, putting in your mind. What did he do in the very beginning with Eve? Yea, hath God said? What's he casting doubt on? The words of God. And listen, if the devil's got the audacity to go up to the one that created him and try to challenge him, what do you think he's going to do with you and I? And how important do you think this book should be to you? That's why you need to know your Bibles. Lest like one of you prayed here this morning, lest you be deceived, not rightly dividing the word of truth. You need to know your Bibles. Why? Because the devil knows the Bible better than you know the Bible. So look what he says. He comes to Jesus. The devil's got the audacity to come to Jesus. And he comes to Jesus and says, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. So they're standing in the wilderness. The devil comes up to Jesus. Jesus is hungry. He's been fighting. He's been going through all this tribulation here in the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. He's hungry. He's thirsty. Devil comes in on him and he knows right where to attack him. And the devil always know right where to attack you. That's why you always got to have your armor on. He'll know when you're hungry. He'll know when you're weak in the flesh. And young men, at that time you're weak in the flesh, he's going to flash something up in front of your eyes on your phone, hoping that you'll fall prey to it. He knows when you're weak. Brother, he's playing chess. And he's setting up 40. Some chess players are good, man. They can look 20 moves up ahead. I don't know how they do it. Even more than that, I've heard. They can see 20 moves ahead on a chessboard, and it's exactly what the devil's doing. He's saying, I'm not going to get you today. I'm not worried about getting you today. You're too strong. But I'm going to throw something tonight. While you're strong and having a good day, you came to church, you're doing good, you heard some preaching, you got some zeal now. You're going to go out there and you're going to conquer the world for Jesus Christ. The devil says, that's fine, that's good. I've worked with enough. I've dealt with Abraham. I've dealt with David. I've dealt with Moses. I've dealt with Jesus Christ himself. I'll sit back and wait, and I'll just put a little something across your path tonight, just something innocent. And I'll plant it there tonight. And then tomorrow morning you wake up and guess what? You're not as gung-ho as you were the night before. You're tired. You didn't sleep well. The dog was barking. The cell phone rang. And you get up and you're tired. And you're going in. And then the person at the gas station yells at you. And then you're going on church. So that guy, the devil's like, okay. Yep. I'm not going to set the hook yet. Not ready. Just let. I got a bite. I got a little nibble. I wait before they take it. In 2 weeks, this goes on. 3 weeks, this goes on. You stop reading your Bible as much as you used to do. You don't come to church like you're not you. You get in a fight with a wife. Your kid does something. This happens on a job. And all of a sudden, the devil says, now's my time. Boom! He's got you. The devil knows. I'm not trying to give any glory to the devil this morning. I'm here to try to tell you the devil knows what he's doing. He's worked with the best of them and Jesus Christ himself. And he knows Jesus is hungry, and he says, hey, if you're God, if you're everything you say you are, you got the power to make these stones bread, and you can eat it and satisfy your stomach. Look what Jesus said. But he answered and said, this is my opinion. No, Jesus says, it is written. Where is it written, Jesus? Amen. Right here in the Word of God. Jesus quotes to the devil Deuteronomy. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Where is every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God? Because Jesus said, you're to live by it. I believe this is every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And it's what we're to eat to make us strong to deal with the devil and the rest of the world out there that wants us to fall flat on our face. Devil's like, all right. Devil's like, I got you. Devil doesn't run, say, oh, Jesus got me. I got to leave. I want you to realize who you're dealing with. You're dealing with the devil. And Jesus Christ just gave him Bible. Jesus Christ just quoted scripture to devil. Devil's like, all right, I'm just going to change up my move. I'm going to move my queen here. Look at verse 5. Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. The devil takes Jesus, and Jesus goes along with the devil, and they go up to the pinnacle of the temple, the top highest point of the temple there in Jerusalem. And look what the devil says to him in verse 6. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down. Look, devil takes Jesus up to the top. They're on the edge. They're on the precipice. They're right there looking down, all Jerusalem down before there. The devil looks at Jesus. He says, if you're the Son of God, who you claim to be, go ahead and jump. Go ahead and jump, Jesus. Jump. He's trying to provoke him. Look what the devil does next. For it is written. devil says, okay, Jesus, you want to use Bible? I'll use Bible too. The devil is quoting scripture to the one who wrote the scripture. So does that not show you, brethren, how much more so you need to know your Bible? The devil's got the audacity. Number one, brethren, he's got the audacity to deal with Jesus. He knows who Jesus is. He knows Jesus is God manifest in flesh. He knows Jesus was the angel of the Lord. He knows Jesus is now the Son of Man and fully the Son of God. He knows exactly who he is. He knows that that is his creator. He knows that he covered, he was the anointed cherub over the throne of God the Father there in heaven. Satan knows exactly who Jesus is, and he quotes Bible to him. Jesus' own scriptures. Look what he says. He says, it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. He's quoting Psalm chapter 91. He's quoting Psalm 91 to Jesus, but guess what? He changed over to concerning. To keep thee in all thy way is removed, and he adds in any time. He changes something, he omits something, and he puts something in the Word of God. And that's exactly what these Bibles do right here. That's exactly what they do. Let me ask you a question. You Bible scholars in here, you Bible students, did any of you ever go on your own volition and read there in Psalms and see where the devil changed it? Or did you just read through it yourself and just, I'm just doing my Bible reading and... You need to study your Bibles, brethren. Listen, I'm not saying these things. You say, preacher, you're stirred up. Yeah, I'm stirred up. You know why? Because people need the Word of God, because people need hope today. People need comfort today. People need strength today. People need encouragement today. And it only comes from Jesus Christ and salvation and being born again and then putting your faith and trust in the Word of God, standing upon the promises of Christ my Lord. Where are the promises? It's contained in the scriptures, my friend. And the devil knows that. That's why the devil's going to do everything he can to keep you from reading your Bible. Listen to a preaching message. Listen to Christian music. And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with those things. But the pure, unadulterated truth and what's going to help you grow in faith, what's going to keep you from sin, what's going to encourage you and help you is the Word of God. Jesus says, okay, I want you to realize how Jesus handles this. I'm almost done. Please just bear with me a few more seconds. Look at verse 7. Jesus said unto him, you quoted that verse wrong. I guess what I'm trying to get the point across right now is Jesus didn't take the provoke. Don't take the provoke out there. You hear me? We're going to look at it tonight. If you come to church tonight, I'm going to give you that second part of that tonight if you'll be here tonight. Don't take the provoke. Jesus knew exactly what Satan was doing, but look what Jesus said. Jesus said in verse 7, it is written, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. So as Jesus is standing there and the devil says, jump if you're the Son of God, Jesus looks at the devil and says, it is written, you're not to tempt the Lord your God. The devil says, okay. All right, one last shot. Verse 8. Again, the devil taketh them up into exceeding high mountain and showeth them all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And the devil says in verse 9, and he saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. You know what the devil wants? He wants people to fall down and worship him. And he's got power. He has got power to give people out there what they want, but it comes with a price tag, my friend. I believe there's been people out there, they've sold their soul to the devil. They told the devil, listen, I'll worship you. I'll fall down with you. I'll fall down to you if you just give me this. And the devil says, okay, I'll give you that. Now you fall down and worship me. And Jesus, brethren, this goes back to Isaiah chapter 14. I will, I will, I will. Now he's dealing with Jesus face to face. And he says, listen, Jesus, look, brethren, if he's telling this to the one who created everything, if he's telling this to one that spoke all these things to existence, this is all God's. And the devil looks at Jesus and says, If you'll fall down and worship me right now, I'll give you everything you see. And that's how the devil deceives how many people today. They're going after something that it won't satisfy them. They'll get the job they want to get. They'll get the money in the bank account they want, and they're miserable. They'll get the beautiful woman or the handsome husband they want, and they get them, and they're miserable. They get the lottery money, and they're miserable. They get the new car. After a little while, it wears away, and they got to get the next new thing. They got this song and that, and they're never satisfied and happy. Why? Because you can only fill this with Jesus Christ. And the devil always come up and whispers in your ear, if you just get that, you'll be happy. No. If you just get this, you'll be happy. No. If you just get that, you'll be happy. And you're like, yeah. And like I said before you know it, you cross into hell. Because you're trying to grasp on the things that will never satisfy you. Jesus Christ and salvation and this book will bring the satisfaction and the longing that you're looking for. It's found in the blessed Jesus. Jesus says, verse 11 or verse 10, then Jesus said unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Verse 11, then the devil leaveth him. Behold, angels came and ministered unto him. You say, why'd you read these verses here? I wanted to read you these verses here before we close out here this morning. It said there back in Chronicles at Jotham with the people, that the people did yet corrupt themselves. They worked corruptly. Brethren, I'm telling you how important this book is. Because at any moment, Jesus could have looked at the devil and said, get out of my face. I created you. Leave me alone. Jesus could have done that. He was God. And the devil would have had to listen. Jesus could have looked at the devil and said, get out of my face. Get thee hence, Satan. I don't want to hear anything you got to say. Leave me alone. Get out of here. And the devil would have had to leave. The devil would have had to listen. Because that's Jesus Christ. But you know what Jesus Christ did? He didn't do that. Why? Because he knows we can't do that. So what Jesus did is he gave us the key on how to get victory over the devil by knowing your Bibles. And when those temptations come, when those questions come, the what ifs or what about that, it is written. I don't understand, but it is written. I don't know why, but it is written. I don't see it, but it is written. Taking the sword of the Spirit and putting it right back in the face of the enemy and saying, you're done. I don't have to deal with this. Listen, the Lord rebuke thee. I'm battling you with the sword of Spirit. I got the shield of faith, and it is written. It is written, devil. The Bible says, I know I don't understand. I know I can't see God, but the Bible says this. But the Bible says this. It is written, and you can get victory over the devil. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Amen. How are you going to resist? And what do you resist with? But with the Word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this opportunity this morning, Lord. Thank you for your mercy, your grace, and your goodness. Dear God, I thank you for this blessed book. Thank you for my King James Bible. Lord, I'm thankful for it. Lord, a lot of men, a lot of women gave their lives for this book. Shed their blood trying to get it into the English language, Lord. And I'm thank you, Father. I'm thank you. Lord, help me to be more thankful. God, I'm not as thankful as I ought to be. Lord, I pray you'd help my thanks to grow even more towards you, Lord, that I can stand upon the promises of the Bible. Lord, thank you for it, dear God. Lord, I pray, dear God, that you'd help us to see these things, Lord. Lord, I pray we wouldn't be ignorant of the enemy's devices. Lord, help us to be sharp. The Bible says the men of Issachar knew the times. Lord, help us to be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Lord, give us that discernment, dear God, and help us not to fall prey to the deceitfulness of sin. And Lord, help us to stand upon our Bibles and what is written. And we'll give you the glory and the honor and praise. We ask these things now in the blessed name of Jesus Christ. Amen.